Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. I don't know if I can even state a text today. We opened the service with that recording of Pat reading John's Gospel, second chapter, right there at the beginning of the Gospel. And Jesus is angry. Like, for some reason, I don't know, in Lent, I'm tying into that anger. I don't know whether it's that I can't bear one more lie or one more broken promise or one more call to clean my ducts. I'm not sure what it is, but I am just getting so sick and tired that I recognize how angry Jesus was, how fed up, and I don't know that it had anything to do with those people except that he saw them and it was the last thing and he just threw it all aside because he couldn't do it anymore. And I get that. I get it. He just couldn't do it anymore. There he was, surrounded on all sides by fakes and frauds and fabricators and fornicators and fascists and fools. And he'd had enough. You know? Liars and cheaters and sinners. Sounds like the Wizard of Oz. Liars and cheaters and sinners. Oh my. Liars and cheaters. I get it. Just sick and tired of them. But here's the thing. I'm not sure that they were sinners. I'm pretty sure that they weren't liars. And there's no evidence that they were cheats. Is it possible that Jesus got mad at the wrong people? Nowhere does it say in the text that the merchants were painting pigeons white to make them look like doves or blacking the hooves to make their animals appear more perfect than others. Doesn't say that. They were simply selling animals to folks who were on their way to temple wanting to make a sacrifice. And those folks needed a good animal. Like, you wouldn't bring a dove with you on a journey of 100 miles, or you wouldn't bring along a calf and expect it to be perfect when you got there. So what was being done there was they were providing a service. Was the price outrageous? Was it like trying to buy candy at the movies? They know you've got you, so $7 for licorice seems like a good price. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. What the Bible says in our reading of the Ten Commandments that we just heard is that we should worship and honor God. Well, sacrifice was the accepted form of worship. And honoring God meant giving the best sacrifice that you could give. So the merchants were following the law. They weren't breaking it. In fact, they were helping the temple goers follow the law as well. They were kind of the good guys. But Jesus knocked over their tables. And the money changers, what about the money changers? Well, surely we can't have that in church or in temple. I mean, it's a place of worship. It's not a casino. What do they need to exchange money in church for? The changers were obviously charging great fees for that exchange. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't accuse the money changers of cheating or gambling or being disrespectful of God. In the Ten Commandments, however, it does say that we should have no other gods other than God. We should not make any kind of idol. It says that. Well, guess whose head was on the coin of the day? Caesar's. Caesar claimed divine birth. With his image on the money, these coins were considered to be idols. They were, in a sense, worshiping Caesar, not God. It would have been an outrage to bring them into the temple or to offer them for the work of the temple. So the coins were exchanged for another currency that bore no likeness, had no idol. So outside the temple, you traded them so you'd have something that was appropriate to the temple. So the money changers were also obeying the law. They were following the letter of the law and helping others do the same. But Jesus knocked over their tables. But they were following the letter of the law. So why was he angry? I think that the answer lies in the purpose of the law. And thankfully, we can consider the Ten Commandments to understand a little bit about God's law. What is the purpose of God's law? Why did God give the people of the Exodus and us these Ten Commandments? Was it to make us stop hurting each other? Was it to protect the weak? Was it to create a society? Was it to foster polite exchange between different people? There were lots of laws to do that. Thousands of codes and agreements by which we have learned to live together, some of them probably better at civil peace and administration than the Ten Commandments. So why did God bother with the law when we can do just fine on our own? Would God just repeat what we already know? I mean, seems like a massive waste of stone tablets. No. God's law is different. It's not redundant. It does something that all the other codes and laws cannot do. The first lines, as you get into the Ten Commandments, are these: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Did you hear it? I am the Lord your God. It starts by telling us that we have a relationship, God and us. Never mind anything else. The first thing you need to know is, I am your God who brought you out of Egypt and slavery. The next thing you need to know is that I don't want you to suffer. I love you. I brought you out of suffering. I am guiding you to be closer to me. God's law is about our relationship with God. It's meant to bring us closer to God. The letter of the law, we know it. It's written. But the purpose, we forget that. It's meant to foster our relationship with God. It's meant to bring us closer to God. The money changers, the merchants, they were helping folks observe the letter of the law. But were they actually doing anything to bring people closer to God? Or were they perhaps keeping people out of the temple because the entrances were now crowded? Lineups to get in and exchange your money, get a calf. Some people didn't want to come because they couldn't afford it, or they stayed away because they were ashamed that their sacrifice didn't measure up to the perfect ones being sold at the door. Were these folks being told that their sacrifices weren't good enough by the merchants and the money changers? I don't know. Was the law being used by authorities to pass judgment on others? Maybe. But is that wrong? I mean, what's the problem with pointing a few fingers and keeping track of the people with whom we do not want to associate because they've broken the laws, right? I mean, that's surely what the Ten Commandments are about, helping us figure out who's in, who's out, who goes to jail, who doesn't, keeping the neighborhood safe and the same. I am the Lord your God, it said. Not I am the Lord of the God, I am the Lord, the God of the nation of Israel, didn't say that. Or the Lord, the God of all the universe, didn't say that. It said, I am your God. The Ten Commandments are personal. It's not a checklist by which we judge others. It's a checklist by which we review our own lives. Wow. In the Ten Commandments, we hear about God calling us to worship. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We're honored by God as God's creation. We're expected to learn from each other about love and about God, each other. Therefore, we have to be respectful of each other. And in doing so, we become respectful of God. And so, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's how we get to live together and be open to each other and listen by not killing each other, by not coveting, by not lying or stealing, because in that we discover God's presence. I hear God's word come out of your mouth. I experience God's love in a thing that we do together, but we have to be open to each other for those things to happen. See, we don't use these words to stand up and point fingers. We don't use them to decide who gets to come to church or not, who needs extra work or doesn't. We use these words for ourselves. We review our lives with the letter of the law, and then we remember the purpose: to foster a relationship with and bring us closer to God. So when the words make us wince, we're supposed to come to God. When we fall short, we shouldn't run away or feel unworthy. We should feel called to get closer to God. If we lie, if we cheat, if we covet, if we don't have any sense of Sabbath or holy, we shouldn't stay away because we're not worthy. We should try even harder to seek out God wherever we can find God: at home, in conversation, at church. Remember, the law is meant to bring us closer to God, not keep us away. If we're frightened by the letter of the law, we need only to look to the purpose: bring us closer to God. But it doesn't always work that easily, does it? When we consider the law, we're often ashamed. We know that we don't measure up. We're guilty and convicted before we even say a word out loud. And understanding the purpose just isn't enough some days. Because let's be honest, it's really hard to come before God and say, "I'm a liar, God, here I am. I'm a thief, God, care for me. I've dishonored myself and my family, God, love me." We just don't feel worthy. And frankly, by society's standards, many of us really aren't. I was almost 6 years old, and the price of comic books went up from 10 cents to 12 cents, which was a lot of money. I would go around the corner from my house to Mr. Nielsen's store, and I would gaze longingly at the colorful covers, promising to tell me about super adventures and tales that would stretch my imagination. I would sometimes even open the comic books and read a couple pages, then replace them lovingly in the rack. I loved Superman. One day, temptation was absolutely too much. Superman was starring in an adventure with Batman, both in the same comic book. Gotta have it. Didn't have 12 cents. My mother would, no way she'd give me 12 cents. Not gonna happen. But I wanted it so badly. So when Mr. Nielsen wasn't looking, I put the comic under my shirt and I left the store. And my heart was racing. And I ran around the corner and I read it as fast as I could. And then I buried it. I just couldn't imagine getting caught with it. I mean, from the theft through reading and burying, it probably took 15 minutes total. But it was a terrible 15 minutes because almost 6-year-old me knew that I was a thief. I knew it was wrong to steal. And in my shame, the best that I could do was bury the evidence. But we know what that's like, right? Ashamed of something that we've said, or thought, or done, our knee-jerk reaction tends to be denial, or just hide it, or bury it, outside in the park, or deep inside ourselves. As an almost 6-year-old, it turns out I was a very mature thinker, because I still do it from time to time. Bury it, deny it. And everything would have been fine, except that my conscience made me tell my best friend, Joanne. I mean, I had to tell somebody or I was absolutely going to bust. And Joanne was much more mature than I. She was 6 and a half. So I knew she'd be able to ease my conscience, so I told her. Oh, and it was so good to get it out. Now I was safe. The secret and the shame would not be able to consume me. I was safe, ashamed perhaps, but I was over it because I'd shared it with somebody. It was done. And then Joanne told my mother. My mother made me dig the comic book up. And we took it back to Mr. Nielsen's and we gave it back along with 12 cents. And my mother was embarrassed and angry. And she made me apologize to Mr. Nielsen. And then she asked Mr. Nielsen not to allow me into the store anymore, because obviously I couldn't be trusted. And my heart broke. Tears filled my eyes. I mean, there'd be no more popsicles and jets, no more Mojos and sponge toffee, no more gazing lovingly at my cherished comic books. Without Mr. Nielsen's store, there was no life in the neighborhood, no treats, no joy. But at almost six, I also knew I had it coming. I knew I was wrong. I knew that I had stolen the comic. I knew that I had not been trustworthy. I was guilty. I was convicted. I deserved my punishment. And Mr. Nielsen looked at my young mother and said, "No, no, 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 no. It would be terrible if Norman couldn't come in here anymore. I like him coming into my store. I'd miss him. I know he's made a mistake, but I like him. I'm sure that we can trust him now, so please, please let him come." By the letter of the law, I was convicted. By the spirit of Mr. Nielsen, I was redeemed. You get it? I mean, it's such a simple, sappy story, isn't it? But it's a true story. And in one afternoon, Mr. Nielsen taught me what it takes a whole Bible to teach us. That the letter of the law convicts us. But the purpose of the law is to bring us together. And the spirit of the law is love. If Mr. Nielsen had stayed with the letter of the law, I would never have been allowed back in the store. No Mojos, no treats, no popsicles, no lesson. But knowing the purpose of the law, my mother brought me back in. Knowing the spirit of the law, Mr. Nielsen showed me love. And that can be hard for us to understand. Because we know, you and me, laws are used in society to convict us, to point out our transgressions, to separate us into citizens and criminals. But God's law is different. God's law is more like Mr. Nielsen. If the letter of the law convicts us of our wrongdoing, then the spirit of the law lifts us. If the letter of the law keeps us away from church, from each other, or from God, then the spirit of the law responds by bringing us closer. If the letter of the law means punishment, the spirit of the law means life. That's what the merchants and the money changers couldn't understand. That's what we so often forget. And that is what I think made Jesus so angry. And that's the message that needs to be heard. It needs to be heard by every Bible thumper who wants to point fingers, by every parishioner who wants the church to stay exclusive. It needs to be heard by every person who feels they don't measure up, by every searcher who wonders why they keep looking. In the law, God looks lovingly at us and says, "No, no, it would be terrible if you couldn't come here again. I would miss you. Please, I want you in my presence. I don't want you to be alone. I know you've made mistakes. I also know you have value. And I know that you're trustworthy. So come in. Please, you may have to step around the merchants and the money changers, but please come in. I love you." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, let us be good students of the law. Let us understand how and when to do things. But God, let us be disciples of love, of your Spirit. Let us remember that we are always, always meant to be closer to you, not further away. Always meant to be closer to each other, not distant. Help us, God, to always remember the Spirit, even when we get tripped up by the letter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.